For man, it all started back in the Garden of Eden. And as we come to celebrate this Day of Atonement, let us look with an overall general reference to past, present, and future to this day. And of course, we know that Adam and Eve sinned and were driven from the garden. And they were also driven away from the tree of life and, in essence, driven away from the presence of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, we read, "And he, God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." And from this Genesis story forward, what we began to see is sacrifice as an important theme in the Bible. Now, here at this particular story where we're reading here, we don't really see a sacrifice of sin for the story as it is written, but a sacrifice can certainly be implied or inferred in verse 21, where it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." So we know something took place. An animal's life was shed. Then by chapter 4 of Genesis, we see sacrifice as an important element of mankind's life. The story of Cain and Abel centers on sacrifice. It appears from reading the story and from other places, not just here in Genesis, but it appears that the fruit of the ground was not an acceptable sacrifice before God. Rather, an animal sacrifice, a sacrifice of blood, was acceptable. And we see that in chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat," or of the best thereof. "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering, he," God, "had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." He was angry. He was angry, and you could tell it on his face. Then over in the book of Hebrews, you may want to hold your place here in Genesis where we're coming back, it shows that faith was also part of that acceptable sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." And so we do see that faith was also a part of the acceptable sacrifice. So we go back to Genesis account again, and we see that the Genesis story also shows altars became an important part alongside, as it were, with sacrificing and offerings. For example, after the flood, we read that Noah built an altar to the Lord. In Genesis chapter 8, in Genesis 8 and verse 20, "And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Then we see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8, I'm not going to read there, but we can see again that there are two separate altars, and we can assume that sacrifices and or offerings were offered at that particular time. They were built by Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, of course. And it was before this altar that he built here in Genesis chapter 12 that it says, "And Abram called upon God's name." We read that in chapter 13 in verse 4. "Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first," in other words, it's talking about Abram, "and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." And so again, we see sacrifices become and are a very important part of the story. We also read in verse 18 of chapter 13 that when Abram moved to Hebron, he built another altar, and again, we assume sacrifices were involved. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. See, we don't know why he'd be building an altar if there aren't sacrifices taking place. And so, as I said, sacrifices are very important in the story of mankind, in one sense, from the very beginning. And then we read in the still in Genesis in chapter 22, and we know Genesis 22 is where Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, it says his only son, Isaac, and he does. In essence, he does. And so we see that, and it says that he built another altar there. And then in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9, we know a sacrifice was involved. Because it was upon this altar that he was to sacrifice Isaac. We also know from the story, from reading Genesis 22, that God provided a ram as a suitable sacrifice. Later, Isaac also built an altar in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 25. And then even later after that, we also can read, we can see that Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, built an altar, and he even named the altar. It's in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 20. El Elohi Israel, God, the God of Israel, naming the altar. Then in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1, we also find that God directed another altar to be built again by Jacob or Israel. Maybe we're wondering, what is the point of all of this? Well, the point is altars, sacrifices, offerings, and faith, without question, were all part of the life of the men of God. These were important elements in their relationship to God. Now, it is true that we don't know very much at all about the ceremonies or the rituals attached to these early Genesis stories. We don't. It just doesn't give us a lot of that detail, a lot of that information. However, when the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt, and God identified himself as his people being their God, which is what he does, who delivers them from bondage, we do see very clearly, very detailed, that sacrifices are there, that they're very important. A number of the Genesis stories involve sacrifices, offerings, and altars, like I mentioned. And of these stories, it is not clear which, if any, of these Genesis stories relate to the Day of Atonement. But the fact is, in some ways, we might be able to think about it, that all of them were in some way or another. Because if there are sacrifices, there had to be some type of an atonement. We know sacrifices were also associated with every holy day. If you go back and read in Leviticus chapter 23, we also know that two of God's festivals involve very special sacrifices. The Passover, which is not a holy day, but we have very detailed instructions for us, and atonement. But brethren, we have come to understand that both of these major events, Passover and atonement, actually refer to the same sacrifice. They refer, of course, to the blood of Jesus Christ. Yet each one describes that sacrifice from a different perspective. Passover from one way and atonement from another way, but it is the same sacrifice. We just come to understand a bigger part of the picture when we put them all together. And what we see is that God designed and carefully laid out the requirements for each one of the holy days to foreshadow and to prophesy his plan of salvation for all of mankind. I mean, we see that through all of the holy days, through the Passover. It's not a holy day, but a festival of God, and through all of the holy days. And we need to remember that by the time Jesus' earthly ministry in the New Testament church, much of that plan of salvation for all of mankind still was being held in secret. We read that from the pages and through the words of the Apostle Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin in verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come upon you. Telling us the prophets, they wrote about all of this, but we're going to see, they didn't understand it. They were told what to write, but they did not understand. Verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. In other words, what was it talking about? We don't have the understanding here. This is very plain. The prophets did not understand what they were saying. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, very plain, the prophets did not have it revealed, the meanings of this plan of salvation, of even the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, even though they're describing it. But unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And get this next part. Which things the angels desire to look into. They don't know about this plan either. They don't know all of these details. I've often wondered, especially around Passover time, when Jesus Christ came down, emptied himself, and became a flesh and blood human being. How much of this did the angels know? I don't know. We don't have any real detail. We don't really know. But when he died, how did that affect the angels? But then when he was resurrected, maybe even more so. But they still didn't understand it, because by the time of Peter, which is writing at least 30 plus years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, when Peter's writing this, it says they didn't know. The angels didn't know. The prophets didn't know. Please understand, the timing of events is very important to God. God reveals what he needs to reveal when it is the right time to do so. Although Israel had the scriptures and observed the holy days, including the Passover and Atonement, off and on for hundreds of years, they had no idea what these wonderful days foreshadowed. They lived them. They lived them out and still did not understand. They were caught up in the ceremony and ritual. They had their own agenda and were absorbed in their own history and traditions. In fact, it's very clear for us to understand that in the days of Jesus, they did not even see the true Passover that walked among them. In fact, they put him to death. They did not recognize the one eternal sacrifice. They did not understand the significance of the ripping of the veil in the temple. They didn't understand that that was making an access to God. However, as the Church of God today, we can know these happenings. We can know the meanings of these events because it has been revealed to us. Back in Leviticus chapter 16, we are told that lots were cast upon two goats. One says for the Lord and one for the Azazel, erroneously translated as scapegoat. It could have just as easily been translated as angry God, G with a little G. The goat for the Lord is killed. Its blood is used in an atoning ritual. We see that in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. Following the atoning or the reconciliation, the other god is taken by the high priest, and all the iniquities of the people are confessed over this particular goat. Then it says a fit man, a suitable man in New King James, and then in back in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 it says angel leads that goat into the uninhabited wilderness. We see that in Leviticus 16 verses 21 and 22. And the rest of chapter 16 shows offerings and washings associated with the central ritual. But please notice that of all the holy days, atonement is the only day God commands that we afflict our souls. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. We begin reading in verse 27. Leviticus 23, and let's begin in verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. That's today. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And it goes on and it tells that anyone does work, what's going to happen? They're going to be cut off. They're going to be destroyed. Verse 32. It, meaning this day, it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, that would have been from last night, from even unto even, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. And I want to focus just for a moment here on that particular day. When we see the days last from even to even, that's verse 32, we also notice that it is a Sabbath day of celebration. New King James says solemn rest. If you look up the Hebrew word, I have, and you can, I'm not going to do that here, but you can see that the word celebrate or celebration is an acceptable usage. It is a day of celebration. Somewhat sobering, somewhat somber in one sense, yes, but it's also a day of great rejoicing. It's a day of celebration because of what has taken place. We also understand from the whole of the Bible, from the whole of the story, that all Israel had to participate in atonement to remain as being a part of God's people and to avoid being destroyed. If they didn't take place, if they didn't participate in the Day of Atonement, they were destroyed. They were cut off. They could have been put to death. This is how important this particular day is, was to them, and is to us. Even though they didn't still understand the meaning of what it was all foreshadowing. With many participating Jews today, the Day of Atonement is still a most solemn and somber day, and many do continue to fast to afflict their souls, as we have come to understand that that's what afflicting the soul, when you look at various references such as Isaiah 58 verses 3 and 5 and Psalm 35 verse 13, that that's pretty much what it is referring to. We can see that. And so they do continue to fast, many do. And many also use the Day of Atonement as a day of repentance. When you really take a look at what they do, their behavior is similar to that we do in the church during the time of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Really examining ourselves, really questioning ourselves, really trying to draw closer to God. They do it even more so at this time. Not implying that we shouldn't be examining ourselves even more so here than we did, say, a month ago or 2 months ago. But this is what those Jews who are the, I call it the participating Jews, those who still keep this day. Many Jews keep this day who don't even keep the Sabbath. They keep this day when they don't keep any other of the holy days. This day, they understand, has great significance. They don't see the significance, but we do. The church today has been given much understanding and revelation of the holy day meanings, all of them, including this one. We also understand that we can review the past and understand much about the future. From the book of Hebrews, we learn about the symbolisms of the Day of Atonement. If you go to Hebrews chapter 10, we see we are sanctified, or as we understand the word, would also mean set apart once and for all through the body of Jesus Christ. Yahshua HaMashiach. In 10, verse 10, Hebrews 10, verse 10, by the which we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That means we, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of God today, we now have access into the Holy of Holies. We also need to remember it was also on a Day of Atonement that the high priest took the sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies. He went there only once a year, and today would be that day. There was a holy place in both the portable tabernacle and also in the temple. We may wonder what the ancient Holy of Holies looked like. Well, the Bible tells us, I think, enough that we can at least see a glimpse of it, see a little of the picture. Apparently, the Holy of Holies was a small room with walls and curtain material. Inside the room was the ark, and on the ark was the mercy seat. God appeared and a cloud above the mercy seat. Hold your place in Hebrews, and let's go back to Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 2, and we see that God associated the mercy seat with his presence over the ark. Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he, the high priest, come not at all times. In other words, don't come in at just any time that he chooses to, but not come at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. In other words, he can just come in any time. For, or because, God speaking, I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And so we see a little more about the picture of what is going on there. And now, let's go back to Hebrews again. In Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews 9, we see what was before this holy place. In Hebrews 9 in verse 2, it says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. In other words, there's two rooms. There's an ante room and then there's this room, if you want to see it in that particular way. And this first room, it doesn't say that, but that's the way we could picture it, was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So we see these three things that are there, the candlestick, the table, and the showbread. Then in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 3, behind the second veil was the tabernacle called the holiest of all. Now, I'm not reading all of these verses. You can read all of this, but this is real straightforward in these verses. Basically, what I'm saying is what the verses say. Then in Hebrews 9 and verse 4, it shows the Holy of Holies contained golden censers and the ark with cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. The ark that was contained in this Holy of Holies contained some manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. We see that in the second part of verse 4. Now, when you think about these things that are there, these elements that are there, I think they're very interesting items, and each one carries a great deal of significance spiritually speaking. The spiritual principles that we can learn from their symbolism are very important in salvation, both past, present, and future. Let's take a look at these three things. The manna demonstrates what? It demonstrates how God can and how God does take care of us. Now, I'm going to be real plain. I'm not going to give a lot of details on this, but we have not spent enough information on how God takes care of us, how God is truly our provider. We have not. And we need to do that. But manna also shows us and gives us, and it underscores for us, the importance of the Sabbath day. We see that, we understand it, because it clearly pointed out which day is the Sabbath. It was an everyday occurrence for 40 years, a recurring miracle, day after day after day. And the point that he is proving there is, I will take care of you, and this day is my Sabbath. And that was one of the elements that we find in the ark. The second one is, it says, as Aaron's rod that budded. That indicates how God works through authority that he gives to men, to mankind. It is showing all Israel the man in the office God was backing. It's very clear. It's very clear. Who is he backing up? We also understand that Aaron was not perfect. We could point out many of his weaknesses. We don't have to. We understand that he was a man. To put it in the vernacular, he put on his trousers like every other man did. He was just a man, but he was used in a way, in a very particular way, by God. And God was backing this up. It is very clear who God has appointed, and God is backing up here. The tables of the covenant appear to be the commands written by the hand of God. Also, in Hebrews chapter 9, it is made clear that the earthly tabernacle was made after the heavenly pattern. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23. Hebrews 9 and verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, there you can read all of the verses around it, but what it is telling us is that the earthly tabernacle was patterned after the heavenly. You go back, and if you've ever wondered, when you read about the tabernacle, God gives these incredible details. He tells you everything about it that it's supposed to be. Why? Because God had already created the heavenly tabernacle, and this was just a pattern of it. And he wanted it to be exactly like it. Jesus Christ, our true high priest, took his own blood into the heaven before the real mercy seat of God, not in the earthly symbol of the pattern. Now, that's extremely important to understand, because all of this ties in still with the Day of Atonement. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, Hebrews 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, meaning the earthly one, which are the figures of the true. They are patterned after the heavenly one. It's just another way of saying the same thing. But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest and into the holy place every year with blood of others. In other words, he took the blood of goats in there or lambs in there. And then in verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so what did Jesus Christ take into the Holy of Holies and the real Holy of Holies and to the Heavenly One before the mercy seat of God? He took his own blood. He didn't have to take the blood of a goat or of a lamb. He took his own blood before the mercy seat of God. Now, let's also remember that in the past, only the high priest could enter into the physical, earthly Holy of Holies. And that was only once a year. And it was to take the blood of the sacrifice into it before the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat. Never was access granted to the people. Now in the present, those of us who have been called can enter through the veil, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, into God's presence. Because Jesus has already taken his blood into God's presence. We can see that. We can understand it. See, the symbolism is very, very important to understand these things and to see these things. Those called of God who have now responded to him are allowed access to God. And this has been so for nearly 2,000 years, since the time of the church. In the future, on the final fulfillment of the literal Day of Atonement, because there is a literal Day of Atonement, we're just foreshadowing these events right now, so many of these things, but on that literal day, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. That was the other goat. That was the angry God. And access to God's mercy seat will be granted to the entire world. I'm not talking about conversion. I'm not talking about that at this particular time. I'm talking about what is going to happen here on this Day of Atonement in the future when it really happens. Satan is bound for 1,000 years and he's put away. And access to the mercy seat is now open to all. And there will be no need of a special calling at that particular time because it's open. The Day of Atonement, when you really think about it and you really stop and think, it is truly a great day. It is an awesome day. It is a wonderful day. There is reason for both personal afflictions that leads us to humbling the self, as well as there is also great celebration for what this day pictures spiritually. The evil being who has held the world captive for 6,000 years will himself be the prisoner. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. I've been deceived by him way too much, way too many times, way too often, and I know that you have too. And I don't like it. And I'm looking forward to this. And I'm looking forward to this day literally happening. Not just the symbolism, but it literally happened. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 10. Revelation 13 and verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. What an awesome verse for this day. The one who has led us captive, and I say us, into captivity is going to be put into captivity. And he's going to be in there for 1,000 years. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Ephesians 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he says, when he, this is Jesus Christ, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. It is telling us that when he went up, and this is quoted from the Old Testament, it's quoted from Psalm 68 and verse 18. So it was prophesied even from way back then. We already saw earlier, the prophets didn't understand. They wrote about these things, but they didn't still understand them. And we can understand them today. But what it is telling us is that we've already seen that when Jesus Christ, when he ascended up to God, he took his own blood into the Holy of Holies, before the mercy seat of God, to be accepted on all of us. it also says that when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. It was symbolically, he was also, as it were, before the event ever taking place, it's over, Satan. It's done. It's over. Your days are numbered. You know, it is as good as done. And again, that's an awesome thing to think about. It's already happened. It's already happened in that sense. Satan will now be the one held in captivity. Brethren, please understand, all of us need to understand and think about this and comprehend this. The Day of Atonement is for the world, past, present, and future. They haven't understood it, but it is still there. It is still there for the world. This day is soon to be completely fulfilled. We who are the first fruits, we who are the body of Jesus Christ, we who are the bride of Jesus Christ, have access to God now by special calling. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so we understand that. We understand it. We have a special calling. And we need to be thankful for that calling. Brethren, please understand, we have received atonement. The ceremony, once again, back in Leviticus 16, that points to this event, was instituted over 1,000 years before Jesus walked this earth. Now, about 2,000 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, we are soon to see the fulfillment of the literal Day of Atonement. And that day is pictured for us also and described for us in a scenario, as it were, in the book of Revelation chapter 20. This is the scenario that is soon to happen. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel. Remember, I told you earlier it was a fit man or a suitable man. And I told you in Revelation 20 it says an angel. There's some speculation that this angel is, because the word angel simply means messenger, that it's going to be Jesus Christ. I have no clue who it is. It doesn't say. It says an angel, whoever it is not going to have any problems doing this. There's not going to be a struggle. There's not going to be a fight. God the Father is going to say to whatever angel it is, go down and do it. Today's the day. Go down. And he's going to do it. And it's not going to be any struggle. It's not going to be in fight. You know, God's in charge. He speaks the words and it happens. There's no struggle going on today between this good and evil. God is not almost able to win out, but the devil is so strong and he's the God of the world. No, he's not the God of the world. I understand the scriptures put it in that way. He means he's a boss over some things. Bosses can be fired. Bosses can be replaced. This boss is going to be replaced because he's an evil boss. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Just picture this, you know, just picture this event. I'm not saying what the angel looks like because we don't have any idea who the angel is, you know, but what we see is, he has a key, whoever this angel is, he has a key to unlock the bottomless pit. It's locked up now. It's closed up. And he has this great chain. And he laid hold on the dragon. I don't see any fight. I don't see any struggle. God speaks the words and it happens. I also don't see that he says, the angel says, okay, it's time for you to go. Come on. I see him grabbing this being. That's what he says. Laid hold on the dragon. Laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up. And set a seal upon him so that, I read in the word so that he should deceive the nations no more, mean the people no more. till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, it should be loosed a little season. Why? Because God said so. He's still going to use him. He's still going to use him to accomplish the job that he wants at the end of the 1,000 years. Now, I'm not dealing with that particular aspect in this sermon, but that's, you know, because that's another story. But the fact is, why is this going to happen? Because God says so. He needs to use him. Needs. It's the plan. It's the way he set it apart. He didn't need him at all. He did it this way. And so he's going to loose him out of this bottomless pit for a little time so that he can go out and accomplish and do what God wants him to do. And this is what he's going to do. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The Day of Atonement. It's an awesome day. It's an awesome day. Brother, make no mistake about it. Today, you and I, we are privileged to observe this special day, this special holy day. Yeah, our stomachs are growling, maybe. Maybe we've even got a little bit of bad breath and all of those kind of things. It's a little to pay, right? For what we know. That is so insignificant. That is so insignificant. This day, God made holy. And yeah, today we fast. Why? Why? Well, real plain, one thing is because God commanded it. You shall afflict your souls. And like I said, there are at least a couple of different references that we could go to that appears that what God is telling us is that examples of is through prayer and fasting. And so we afflict our souls today because God said to do so. And we see examples in the scriptures that one of the ways afflicting souls is through prayer and fasting. We also fast because this day pictures our entering into God's presence. We also fast because this day pictures when all mankind will have access to God. So why do we fast? Because God said so. And in the doing so, as we afflict our souls, we are thanking God that we have access to Him now. And we're also thanking God that when this day, this holy day, this Day of Atonement is fulfilled, that the rest of mankind is also going to have access to God. So yeah, we fast because God said so. We fast for ourselves, but we also fast for the entirety of the world. For every person in one sense who has ever lived and will live, who has no clue what we're doing, including people who observe this day, who don't know the symbolisms. And one of the main reasons they don't understand the symbolism is because they have rejected Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, as the Messiah. And they don't see it. We can. This day should be an extremely important and extremely maybe sober and somber. But it is also more than that, because the Day of Atonement is truly a glorious and wonderful day. It is a day of great rejoicing. So let each one of us truly thank God that we're here today. And I don't necessarily mean here at this place. Yeah, I mean, I'm thankful that I'm here at this place. And I'm thankful that you're here at this place. But I'm talking about that we're at this place, part of the body of Jesus Christ, wherever we, the body of Jesus Christ, are collected ourselves today on this holy day. to hear these things and to understand these things and to celebrate God and to celebrate this day. Truly be thankful for all that God has and God is and God is yet going to do for us and truly for all of mankind. This day pictures so much of that release and of us being in the presence of God. Happy Holy Day. Happy Day of Atonement. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, in this way, you will bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you with a real understanding of what atonement really is and how thankful and how rejoicing we are to be before our great God. Not just for us, yes for us, but for all of mankind. God bless you all.